You are listening to a sermon by Michelle Drewitz, recorded on Sunday, January 25th, 2015, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or be distributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And it's good to be here again. I was here a few months ago in the spring, so it's nice to see a couple of familiar faces. Growing up, one of the Bible stories that I heard over and over again was the story of Jonah and the whale. And that story captured me, enthralled me, and fascinated me. I remember Sunday school teachers who would dramatically describe the story as follows. Jonah was told from God to go to a big city, but he ran away from God and away from what he was supposed to do. He boarded a ship to escape. A violent storm came, and the sailors threw everything overboard. But the storm didn't stop, so they cast lots to determine who was to blame. And they found that Jonah was to blame. So Jonah explained that he was trying to run away from God, and the sailors became very afraid. Jonah told the sailors to throw him over the board, and the storm would stop. And they did. So Jonah sunk down into the sea. And as he sunk, a giant whale swallowed him up. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and he prayed. God then caused the fish to spit him out where he was washed out on shore. After the drama of the sea, the prophet realized he could not run away from God, and he had to obey God. And that's where the story finished in Sunday school. The greatness and power of the Jonah story was held in the miracle of God sending this fish. The Sunday school lesson was that we can't run away from God, and we have to obey God. In preparing for today's sermon, I have discovered a miracle more powerful than the miracle of the fish. It's a miracle of what happens to the city of Nineveh. And I've discovered a lesson that isn't about obedience or how we can't run away from God. Rather, it's a lesson about God's heart, a heart full of compassion and grace. So I want to share a bit of what I've discovered with you today. As I studied for today's message on Jonah 3, I learned some helpful things that may help us more fully understand what's going on in Jonah 3. Although the book of Jonah is considered to be one of the 12 minor prophets, there are a few things in the book of Jonah that are not found in any other prophetic book. First, this is the only prophetic book that is a story about a prophet. Typically, prophetic books are about the prophet sharing God's word to the people, the words between the prophet and God, and some biographical information about the prophet. But the book of Jonah has only one verse where the prophet shares God's word to the people, Jonah 3, verse 4. This one verse doesn't even mention God's name. Second, Jonah is the only prophet among the 12 who is sent to proclaim a message in a foreign land. The story is set in a time when Assyria was a rising world power and Nineveh was a leading city of the Assyrian Empire. It's an enemy of Israel. Other prophets gave oracles about foreign nations, but Jonah is the only prophet who walked the streets of a foreign land and is called to minister to a people not his own. Third, Jonah is the only prophet who needs to receive his calling from God a second time. And fourth, Jonah is never called a prophet in the book. He is referred to as a Hebrew, identified as the son of Amittai, who lived and worked during the reign of Jeroboam II. So those are a few things that are unique to the book of Jonah. The book is usually considered to be made up of two parts, or acts, and two scenes in each act. We'll focus on the first scene of the second act. So our text today is Jonah 3, verses 1 to 5 and verse 10. And I'm going to read the entire chapter of Jonah 3. It reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Although there's a lot that's happening here, I'll focus on what God says to Jonah, what Jonah says to Nineveh, and what Nineveh says to God. Through this, I'll suggest a few insights about what the story says to us today. So what is God saying to Jonah? Let's actually go back to Jonah 1, verse 1, where God tells Jonah, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah received this message, but instead of listening and obeying, Jonah ran from God and from his calling. After a dramatic time at sea, we find ourselves almost at the beginning of the story again. Jonah 3, verses 1 to 2 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.'" This command from God is almost identical to the command that God gave Jonah at the very beginning of the story. A significant difference is that this time, God defines the message Jonah is to preach. God tells Jonah to say what God says, nothing more and nothing less. But perhaps more profound is not so much what God says to Jonah, but what God doesn't say to Jonah. God's response to Jonah shows considerable patience and compassion. After Jonah tried to run away from God, God could have said, "See, you can't run away from me. Now go to Nineveh." But God doesn't rebuke Jonah, doesn't punish him, and doesn't state the obvious. Instead, God simply repeats what he told Jonah at the very beginning of the story. Go to Nineveh. This is patience and compassion. An Old Testament scholar explains that this act of reassigning without accompanying critical commentary is illustration of characteristics of God. How often do we want to tell someone, "I told you so," or "Didn't you hear me the first time?" Instead, God just repeats. God is communicating a deep level of patience and compassion to Jonah. Secondly, God reveals to Jonah his heart and his feelings. In the Bible, there is no other story that reveals more clearly God's heart for a city than this story. Later in the story, in chapter 4, it becomes quite clear how Jonah struggles to accept how God feels about Nineveh. There's an urgency in God's message to Jonah. God doesn't wait until Jonah rests from the ordeal of the sea, and doesn't wait until Jonah has all of his theology right. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, because God is concerned about Nineveh. God describes Nineveh as a great city, and so God cares about the city of Nineveh, about the non-Israelites, and about the people of the world. Watts describes Nineveh as more than a real city. It's a symbol for all that is great and evil, all the world of people who are against God. So God cares about Jonah and about the city of Nineveh. God communicates to Jonah his patience and compassion towards Jonah and his feelings of care and concern towards Nineveh. This time, Jonah obeys what God tells him, and he goes to Nineveh. So what does Jonah say to Nineveh? Jonah 3 verses 5 reads, "So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There are a few differences between the ancient Near East city of Nineveh and Vancouver that we need to be aware of. Nineveh had a much bigger worldview than most of us today. They believed there was more to reality than what we can know through our senses, and that they also believed that gods exist. So it's not strange that the city would welcome someone who carried a message from God. That probably would not happen in Vancouver today. There's an important distinction between the names for God that's used in Jonah. There are two names used, Yahweh and Elohim. Yahweh refers to the Almighty God of the Israelites. Elohim is the more general word for God, or gods. Jonah uses the term Elohim because Nineveh doesn't yet know Yahweh, the Creator. Nineveh is also very different from Vancouver in historical context. At the time, there was a lot of natural disasters, famines, floods, earthquakes. There was political and social unrest in Nineveh. In Assyria, natural phenomena were interpreted as omens. So after a natural disaster, it was believed bad things would happen. After all the trouble that had hit Nineveh, they expected something bad to happen. So it meant that they were open to and wanting to hear a message from God. So both the worldview and historical context welcomed the arrival of the prophet. The text says that Nineveh was a 3 days' walk across. This doesn't refer to the time it takes to cover the distance of the city. It refers to the formal custom associated when someone enters an ancient Near East city. Donald Wiseman explains that it refers to the practice of hospitality. The first day is the arrival. The second day is the primary purpose of the visit. And the third day is the return. So in our story, Jonah does this. He enters, does what he came to do, and he leaves. On the first day of his visit, he begins to proclaim and preach his message. The Hebrew word for proclamation is similar to the Greek word used for apostolic preaching in the New Testament. It's the only time the word proclamation is used in the Hebrew Bible. His proclamation is simple. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's an unusual prophetic proclamation. Typically, when prophets announce judgment, a reason is given. Here, Jonah simply announces the destruction of the city. It could be highly offensive to Nineveh. There's no warmth, no gentleness, no kindness or mercy from Jonah. It's depressing, gloomy, and offensive. But there is a hint of hope and grace. 40 days holds a special biblical significance. It's symbolic. Watts tells us that 40 days is used in the Bible for times of special retreat or fasting. The message says, in 40 days, meaning God is providing an opportunity or an invitation to react, respond, and repent. This word of warning from Jonah is actually a word of grace from God. The Hebrew word overthrow can also mean reversal, change, or change of heart. So Jonah's message could mean both. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And it could mean in 40 days, Nineveh will have a change of heart. The next few verses will tell us how Nineveh and God choose to respond. So what does Nineveh say to God? Verses 5 to 9 explain in great detail how Nineveh responds, but verse 5 sums it up well. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. This is an amazing part of the story. An entire city, a great non-Israelite city, hears a message from God, believes it, and repents. They encounter grace and mercy in that. They believe Jonah's message is the word of God. Although God is not yet known as Yahweh, only Elohim, they believe this is God. Their belief is not evident in their theology or words, but in their actions. Nineveh repents, And to repent means to change one's mind, to think in new ways. This is something we all do, or should be doing, as we change our mind, change our perspective, and learn to think in new ways as we develop and mature and grow. Their repentance is evident through their change in behavior. Nineveh realizes that if they don't repent, their city will collapse, they will get what they deserve, and they'll experience the full consequences of their sin. But they don't want this. So Nineveh calls a fast on the first day, and they wear sackcloth. Sackcloth is a sign of turning around, of repentance. All of Nineveh, children, youth, adults, elders, and even the king, cover themselves with sackcloth and fast. In fact, even the animals and livestock participate with the humans. The irony of Nineveh's response is that these non-Israelite people who don't know Yahweh are showing the people of Yahweh how to behave and conduct themselves. The posture of repentance is such a profound example that Jesus refers to it in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 45, and Luke 11, 24 to 32. So Nineveh's message to God is, we believe, we repent, and maybe you'll change your mind. Verse 10 tells us how God responds to Nineveh's repentance. It reads, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In response to Nineveh's acts, God sees true faith and true repentance. So God relents and changes his mind. Lindbergh writes that when citizens take seriously a word from God and turn the life of their city around, it is possible God may change his plans and call off announced punishment. This isn't the first time God changed his mind. In Exodus 32, God's wrath was going to consume the Israelites because they had built a golden calf. But God changed his mind then. It doesn't mean God was sorry for the wrong Nineveh had done. Rather, scholar Watts says that as people turn from wickedness to being open to God, God turns from wrath to mercy. There are two unique aspects about God changing his mind this time. First, the punishment or destruction from God was directed against a non-Israelite community. God is compassionate toward Israel, and God is compassionate to the whole world. The tough message for Jonah, and perhaps for us as well, is that God reacts to repentance of other people, of other nations, of other non-believers, with equal mercy and grace. Sometimes it's the grace God extends to those that hurt us, which may be hardest for us to welcome. McConville explains that the significance is that if God is compassionate, this must apply to people other than the Israelites. It's good news. The second unique aspect about God changing his mind is that in this story, no one advocates for God to change his mind. In Exodus, Moses advocated for the Israelites. He prayed that God would change his mind and not destroy the people. But in the book of Jonah, no one petitions, no one prays, no one pleads on behalf of Nineveh. Jonah certainly doesn't want to. So just as Nineveh communicates faith and repentance to God, God communicates compassion, grace, and mercy to Nineveh. So what does this story say to us today? First, it invites us into the heart of God. It invites us to feel what God feels. Throughout this story, we have learned how God is full of compassion, grace, and mercy. God is compassionate toward a miserable, reluctant, and dissatisfied prophet. God is compassionate toward an evil, corrupt, troubled country that repents. Although it's good news, it can be hard to swallow. Chapter 4 tells us how Jonah felt when he saw God compassionate toward his enemy, compassionate toward the great and evil Assyrian city. We may feel the same when we see or hear God showing compassion to someone who has wronged us or others. Second, it invites us both to repent and to welcome repentance from others. Receiving God's word can sometimes be hard to hear. Sometimes God's message to us comes in a way that might sound offensive or painful to hear. Certainly, the message to Nineveh was difficult. That means there are times when repentance is needed, but is hard because it demands a change of thought, of action, or of perspective. But when we repent, we can be assured of God's grace, compassion, and mercy. The story also invites us to welcome the repentance from others. At times, we may rejoice when others repent, when those that we care about recognize they need to change. And at other times, we may despair when others repent, when those that have hurt us or those close to us choose to repent and they experience grace. Sometimes we may want those that hurt us to hurt, and we don't want them to experience grace. But this story welcomes repentance and extends grace. Thirdly and finally, the story gives us hope. Just as Nineveh was given 40 days and understood God wasn't finished working with them, it means God isn't finished working with us yet either. We hope in the God who speaks, who is full of grace and compassion. Thank you.